The title of today's sermon is The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. I'm going to be speaking about ministers, true ministers of Jesus Christ, false ministers. You know, God says in a number of places in His Scriptures, and we'll be touching on quite a few Scriptures where God says, in effect, let no man deceive you. The reason I'm speaking on this, brethren, let me have you turn over to Isaiah 52. That's where we will begin today. The reason that I am speaking on this is because there are people in God's church who have a general understanding that all ministers are basically good. And there's some folks that believe that all ministers are bad. You know, there is a scripture in Ezekiel 34 that says, there is no shepherd. And generally speaking, if we look at the face of the earth today, it's a large earth. I don't know what the population of the earth today is. It may be approaching 7 billion, something like that. How many people on the face of this earth have heard the gospel? How many have heard the truth? How many know that Jesus Christ is coming back? Or better yet, how many know about Jesus Christ? There are very, very few true ministers, population-wise, on the face of the earth. If there are true ministers, and there are, where are they? First of all, I'd like to establish that God says that there are good ministers. We need to talk about this, brethren, because there are people in the body of Christ, the church of God, the called out ones, who cannot tell the difference between a false minister or a true minister of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah is a prophet of God. He was a true prophet of God. Jesus Christ quoted Isaiah. So we know without a doubt where Isaiah stands as far as God is concerned. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings. Now, a person that was not in God's church may miss the fact, may read over, that that's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good tidings is good news, and good news is gospel. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace. Jesus Christ is the King of peace. That brings good tidings of good. There's some repetition there. The gospel is good. Good tidings of good. That publish salvation. Jesus Christ is salvation. Jesus means a Savior. We'll see that a couple of times today. That says unto Zion. Anytime you see Zion, it's safe to say this is a reference to the church, to the people of God, to those who will be with God in His kingdom. It has greater reference to the home, the tabernacle of God. But when it says, that says unto Zion, consider that a message to us. Thy God reigneth. Brethren, thy God reigneth. We know that God rules. We know that God reigns. This world is not convinced of it. This world would not live as they live if they believe that God reigns. The spiritual community, the called out ones, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit, still exist on the face of this earth. And they always will, because Jesus Christ said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that he has established. There are many, many on the face of this earth that do not know God. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. The ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry that Jesus Christ established and instituted, are needed. And they are helpful. if indeed they are true ministers of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Can anybody say, oh Lord, save me. Oh God, help me. Oh God, hear my prayer. If they've never heard of God, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? People have to hear the truth. They have to hear the gospel. They have to hear about Jesus Christ. And then he says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So he's saying, this is Paul writing to the Romans. He said, it goes without saying you have to have a preacher for the gospel to be preached. Now, we know that the gospel is going to go throughout the world, and then the end shall come. The gospel goes out, these verses tell us, by way of a preacher. That's the way the truth goes out. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, brethren, I'd like to establish that there are in the world today, as there have always been, false preachers, false teachers, false ministers, even as there are today. We'll look at a few examples in the Old Testament, many in the New Testament, of false teachers. We're going to look today at the fact that Jesus Christ said, you better be watching for false teachers. I think it is important that we speak on this matter because among the scattered church of God, the people of God who still profess to be Christians, there is sometimes an understanding that, well, you know, there's some ministers out there and they say a few good things and I can learn from them. Well, we're going to look at the scriptures and see what Jesus Christ says in his word, how we are to consider false preachers or false teachers or false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's begin at the very beginning, verse 1. But there were false prophets. This could, you could substitute preachers if you want to. Every time you see the word prophet in the New Testament, don't think of some, you know, long white beard, long white haired, flowing robes kind of Old Testament prophet. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about people who prophesy or preach or say, thus says the word of the Lord. But there were false prophets also among the people. But notice as this verse continues, it's talking about the future. It's talking about our day. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, brethren, in this United States, there is a heightened sense of alert because we know that there are terrorists among us. And what does our government do? Because we know that there are terrorists among us. Now, maybe a while back, people would have said, I don't know if there are terrorists among us. I don't know if there are terrorists in England. Maybe they're all off in Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan. But now we can say unequivocally, we know there are terrorists among us. The scriptures say, even as there shall be false teachers among you. What should we do? The same thing that we do when we know of terrorists. We have a heightened sense of readiness. We go on alert. Notice what these false teachers, it says false prophets in the beginning, then it says false teachers. You could say false preachers. Let's notice what they do. Who privately, we're in the middle of verse 1, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. A heresy is a teaching that is not true. That's what a heresy is. It sounds scriptural. It looks scriptural. Maybe people even want it to be scriptural. It sounds like a doctrine. It sounds feasible. But God himself refers to it as a damnable heresy. That means that by believing it and doing it, you lose your salvation. You are condemned. They privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. We are a purchased people. Our salvation has been paid for. We know the story of Jesus Christ and how that has come about. And bring upon themselves swift destructions. They're not going into the kingdom of God. They're not going to teach for 1,000 years ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Swift destruction precludes them living throughout the millennium. Second verse. And many, notice that, many. It doesn't say a few. It doesn't say one or two are going to get snookered by these guys. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's scary. That is really scary. That would be like saying the terrorists are not just going to take out the Twin Towers. They're not just going to take out some buses and some subway tunnels. They are going to take out some major populations. That's what this is saying. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. God's truth that was delivered to us, that we have received, is going to be spoken evil of. People will say, well, it wasn't restored. We didn't get it. It wasn't the truth. We still have to keep looking. Maybe Jesus is in the desert. Maybe he's in the mountains. Maybe he's somewhere else. Keep searching. Here's a substitute. And brethren, we have many substitutes today. Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. That means they are going to have control of the brethren. They are going to make their living, make their profit, make their promotion off of the bodies, off of the lives of God's people, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. What does that mean? It means that God is not going to allow them to stand. Now, from our time, from our perspective, we think, boy, that can't happen soon enough. We wish that as soon as a false minister stuck his head up, God would chop it off. And we didn't have to hear what they said. But we see from the verses that we've just read, many are going to hear. Many are going to be listening. Many are going to be taken out of the way. But God says he does not wink at the ungodly conduct of ministers. Just because you and I say, well, you know, he's been on the radio, or he's been on the television, or he's got a following, and he's been doing it for a few years. God says, for sure, his damnation slumbers not. It's going to come for sure. It is going to happen. Stop and think about this, brethren. There are ministers that do some very terrible things, like the scripture says, some damnable things, and nothing happens to them. And so we think, well, maybe they're going to get by with it. Maybe God doesn't set the standards that high. You remember when Moses was in the desert? Let me go back there and see if I can find it. I think that's in Exodus 17. Moses was told by God to speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? He smote the rock. He struck the rock. Is that a damnable thing? Beat on a rock with a stick? Doesn't sound like too bad a thing, does it? But he didn't do what God said. And worse yet, he didn't believe what God said. God counted it for unbelief. God said, you speak to the rock and the water will come out. And if Moses had spoke to the rock, you know, and the water had come out, God would have been glorified. But Moses went over and he struck the rock. God didn't let it go. That's okay, you know. He turned away the lesson that God was going to teach to the children of Israel. God was going to show the children of Israel something that they never got to see. And as a penalty, Moses was allowed only to go far enough to see the promised land. It's over there. He was not allowed to go in. God made sure that Moses paid a price for that unbelief. Now, how much worse is it to make merchandise of God's people, to destroy God's people, to bring in what the Bible calls damnable heresies? John chapter 10. God refers to some ministers as hirelings. What does hireling mean? It means that you employ someone and you pay them a wage. A hireling is a minister who treats what he is doing as a job. He does it for the money. Some today do it for the honor, the glory, the prestige, the recognition that they get. But with a hireling, when the chips are down, when it's time to stand up for the principles of God, the truth of God, the way of God that we have been taught, a hireling sells out. Why? To save himself. He goes where it's safe. He leaves those that he's supposed to be teaching and protecting and taking care of. He leaves the sheep to fend for himself. Now, God uses the example. You can picture, I think we've all seen pictures of a shepherd, a young shepherd boy, and he's out there with his sheep dog, and there's a bunch of sheep. And a wolf comes, or a coyote, or a bobcat, or any kind of a predator animal comes among the sheep. A true shepherd goes and fights the wild animal. You know, King David, when he was still a shepherd boy, he told of his exploits, and they're rather scary if you go back and read about taking a wild, I don't know if it was a lion, a tiger, a cougar, or what, by the beard and killing it. Can you imagine how powerful those animals are? I don't know how many of you have ever seen a mountain lion up close and personal. They are a formidable beast. I don't know what he was up against, but I tell you what, I have seen house cats that I don't want to take on, let alone bobcats or cougars or panthers or cheetahs. You know, a true shepherd just meets them head on with his stick and says, "Oh God, help me." And I think David killed a bear too. I didn't go look at, or was that Davy Crockett? Killed a bear when he was only three. A true shepherd takes on the adversary, but a hireling runs. He runs for high ground, puts distance between him and the wild animal. But what happens to the sheep? They're devoured. They're torn. The wild animal eats until he's full, and he leaves behind torn carcasses. A hireling is an ugly, ugly thing. John 10, let's begin in verse 11. Jesus Christ says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Had David died trying to protect the sheep, God says that's the right thing. Especially with God's true people, a good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own, the sheep or not, he sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches them and he scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. And he cares not for the sheep. Notice, brethren, he cares not for the sheep. He has no love for the brethren. That's how you tell. This is one of the ways that you can tell a true minister from a false minister. Look at what he's doing. Listen to what he's saying. But most of all, look at his relationship with those who are under his care. Does he care for the sheep, or does he care not for the sheep? Verse 13. He cares not for the sheep. He does not truly love the brethren. And therein lies the problem. He lets the people be destroyed while he advances himself. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples. His disciples were near and dear to him. And he told them a lot of things that they needed to know and needed to learn, to change, and to begin to understand what Christianity was about, what Jesus Christ's way of life was about. But he went further than that. And he told them what would happen in the last days. Now, they didn't know that the last days were going to be a good ways off. Maybe they would have slacked off a little bit. You know, be just like if your boss came to you and he said, you know what, if you work hard, I'm going to give you a raise in 10 years. Now, that's not much of an incentive. Because of our frail human nature, we like to see things happen quickly and on time. But they were concerned. The disciples were concerned about things, and they asked Jesus, what's it going to be like in the end time? Matthew 24 and verse 3. Brethren, you and God's church have seen this 1,000 times. So have I. But let's look at it in the context of ministers who are not true ministers of Jesus Christ. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. That means this isn't one of the times when the big crowds were around. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming? Now, what will we see to know when you're just about ready to come back? And the end of the world. So that gives us an idea of the time setting, the time when Christ is going to come back. We are at the time now, approximately 6,000 years from the beginning of human creation. The earth is much older, but mankind has been on the earth about 6,000 years. God has a 7,000-year plan for mankind. The 1,000 years is yet ahead. That is the millennium. We are in the end time. God always wants us to think of it as the end time. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed. Now, I use some emphasis when I said that because I want to point that out, because I don't want it to go unseen. It's going to jump off the page a number of times today. Take heed that no man deceives you. Now, brethren, maybe we're sitting here saying, you know what? I've seen worldwide fall apart. I've seen the good and the bad and the ugly. I've seen him come. I've seen him go. Nobody's going to deceive me. But what does Jesus Christ say? Take heed that nobody deceives you. You can be deceived. Any of us can be deceived. There are charlatans. There are con men. There are sleight of hand people. There are deceivers who can deceive us. Why is it that some fail to take heed? Notice what Jesus Christ says in verse 5. He does not say it's going to happen once. He doesn't say it's going to happen twice. For many, we're talking about the end time. Are there false teachers today? Are there false prophets today? Are there hirelings today? Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall, they're going to pull it off, shall deceive many. They are going to be successful. Not a few. Rhetorical question. Are there any today? Verse 11, drop down a little bit. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. It's so easy for us to sit here on this peaceful Sabbath day and say, they're not going to fool me. I'm not going to be drawn in. I'm not going to be sucked in by any kind of rhetoric. You know, I'll recognize them. Brethren, false ministers do not come with long red pointed tails. And what else do they have? Pointed ear, yeah, a pitchfork. You know, they're not going to come looking like that. They're going to come looking good. We'll see scriptures that tell us they're going to come looking good. Could it be that truly many are deceived today, deceived away from the practice of their true Christianity? Are we living our Christian lives as Jesus Christ wants us to? And there are many, many deceptions. Some people have a simple deception, like, God doesn't expect that much of you. You don't have to work that hard. Jesus Christ has done most of it. You know, I'm pretty good. I'm going to make it. You know, we have lackadaisical deceptors all the way to people that will change every doctrine and truth that has ever been given to us. Verse 12, Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because, these are the words of Jesus Christ, because iniquity shall abound. Abound means there's going to be a lot of it. It's going to be all over the place. It doesn't say it's going to be real evident, but it's going to abound. Because that's going on, the love of many is going to wax cold. It's talking about godly love. True Christianity is going to fade away. Jesus Christ asked the question, again, another rhetorical question. Will I find faith when I return? Because the love of many shall wax cold. Turn over to Mark chapter 13. Once upon a time, there was a beautiful young couple in God's church. The wife was dedicated and serving and felt what you and I feel about God's church. The husband was strong. He was hard working. And he was faithful. There was also a young preacher. And he was an attractive man with a tremendous gift of preaching. He was charismatic. He was good looking. He was tanned. He had a beauty about him. And that young minister rose to what the church would say was the highest ranks of the ministry. And then a terrible thing happened. The beautiful young wife succumbed to the advances of the evangelist. There's a commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. We've all heard it. We all know what it means. The young husband eventually found out about that sordid, ugly affair. And he forgave his wife. He said, wife, honey, I forgive you. Let's start anew. Let's let that be in the past. Let's not think about it. Let's not talk about it. But adultery is a heinous crime against God's way of life. It's not that easily dispatched of. The damage, the hurt that takes place lasts a lifetime. So the husband forgave his wife. And they attempted to return to normalcy in their lives. And they had children. And they worked. They tried to put their lives back together. Try as they might, the horrible consequences of the adultery remained. The husband, who in his heart and mind and his being had been the one and only in her life, now perceived, no matter how hard he tried, that he was not completely and truly and forever the one and only in her life. And it was worse than that. He wasn't as beautiful as the evangelist was. He didn't have the reputation. He didn't have the renown. He wasn't flying around the world in a sleek jet. He was changing the oil, cutting the grass, getting up early in the morning, sometimes sweating, sometimes dirty. And he knew. He didn't measure up to the attractive preacher. In his mind's eye, he had been chopped down. He could never be the man that he used to be. He could never, from his perspective, in his wife's eyes, be the husband that he was supposed to be. She assured him, "Yes, you are. Yes, it will never happen again. I don't know how it happened." And yet, it happened. Let's go over to Psalm 111:10. Sometimes people say, even to this day, of men like that minister who was once young and had a fantastic opportunity to preach God's truth around the world, and some say that he did. He was so good. He knew the truth of God. He could say it better than anybody. And he was convincing. And he looked good while he said it. Some people said there need to be sanctions against him. And others said, no, he's irreplaceable. Yeah, he did some ugly things. But we need him. It's more important for the work to be done, for the gospel to go to the world. No one can take his place, some said. He's so knowledgeable. In Psalm 111:10, we read where knowledge comes from and what God is looking for. And this is the way you and I are to lead our lives. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A proper respect for God is where you get the facts straight. It's where you get your foundation. It's where we begin to know about God and to know what is true. Oh, there are many philosophies in this world to choose from, but a proper reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We all want to be wise. We'd like to have the wisdom of Solomon. And then this verse continues on. A good understanding, not just a mediocre understanding, not a partial understanding, not an insufficient understanding, but a good understanding, have all they who keep his commandments. His praise endures forever. This verse here is a defining verse. It tells us that God says when someone is blatantly breaking his law, his commandments, as in my story just told, committing adultery, that when you live a life like that, you do not have a good understanding. You disqualify yourself, as this man once was, from preaching the gospel to the world, from being a teacher, from being a man, a leader over God's people. Because God says that his understanding of the truth of God is insufficient. If you were to change the words in Psalm 111:10, they would say, you do not have a good understanding. You have an insufficient understanding because you break the commandments. That's what God's Word says. Let me give you an analogy. I've given this before, but it needs to be told again, because there are too many, and we hear it too often, people say, but his message is so wonderful. Nobody says it like he does. I love to watch him. I love to hear him. I tune in often, because they separate what he teaches from the man. All men are sinners, they'll say. And they're right. It's true. And so they say, I'll listen to his message. I'll listen to this preacher. I'll listen to this prophet. I'll listen to this minister. But God says, it's like a jug of beautiful, clear, crystal spring water. You ever seen the big 5-gallon jugs that they use down at offices? That water is so beautiful and crystal clear, and they flip it over and you drink it by the cupful. That's the way the truth of God is. It is pure. It's like a spring welling up. It brings life. But suppose the man that turns the bottle over inadvertently lets one drip from the sewage fall into that jug. And I don't know if you've ever seen it. You can actually see it as it goes down this place. And it's gone! You can't see it anymore. The jug looks like a crystal spring, cool, the flowing water that it once was. Now we can drink it again and prosper. Get in line, those of you that would like a swallow. Brethren, I don't think any of us want the truth of God polluted. We want the entire truth of God. When we individually delve into the Bible, you know, we have the song, God Speaks to Us. It's one of my favorites. God speaks to us through His Word. A minister can say, turn here. Read it for yourself. Prove it for yourself. And we can receive it undiluted. Brethren, God tells us when we are looking at ministers to judge them by their fruits. He doesn't say if their fruits are 49 or 51% good. When God says judge them by their fruits, He says measure them according to the Word of God. That's what measuring them by their fruit means. And God over and over says, take heed. You're probably over in Mark 13 now. This is the Olivet prophecy in Mark 13. Let's begin in verse 5 where God says, take heed. And that's to us today, brethren, because this is end time. We've already shown that this is the end time. Lest any man deceives you. That's no openings. You know, it's not okay if a few men deceive us. Drop down to verse 22. This is the way Mark gives this to us. For false Christs, you know, a Christ is one who is anointed for a particular purpose. Jesus Christ is the anointed one who will rule in the kingdom of God. That's what the name means. That is what Christ means. He is the Messiah. False Christ and false prophets shall rise, not perhaps, shall rise and shall show signs and wonders. And they're going to be good. No doubt about it. They're going to look so good. Shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible. Now that's interesting. If it were possible. Even the elect. Now the reason it says if it were possible is because we know, and God has told us, that some are going to make it. The number will be filled up. The kingdom of God will have in it those who reign and rule with Jesus Christ during the 1,000-year millennium. That there are going to be those who are seduced and deceived. That's going on right now. Yes, there is a greater fulfillment in the end time. There will be a great false prophet. There are going to be terrible signs and wonders and beast powers and so forth. But even now, this applies to us, brethren. Verse 23. But take you heed. Christ says, I have afore told you these things. I'm telling you up front this is going to happen. Get ready for it. Let's go over to 2 Timothy, brethren. Now, Paul is teaching Timothy. Timothy's a younger man. But Paul is telling Timothy in his day, and it applies to our day as well, that look, it's not clear sailing when it comes to true ministers of Jesus Christ. There's a competition going on. Satan has his ministers, and he's active. He wants to destroy the plan of God before it can take hold. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Everyone here, everyone listening, every one of us, we want true doctrine, pure doctrine, sound doctrine. Here's a prophecy. The time's going to come. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. But look at what people do. Brethren, this is the intent and the purpose of this sermon today. Make sure we are not of this number. It says, and speaking about people who go to church, who attend with us side by side on the Sabbath, after their own lusts. That means they want something that they shouldn't want. They want the recognition. They want the power. They want the social aspects of it. They want the friendship. They want the acceptance. They want to belong. But after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I want to hear something new. Tell it to me more. Do you remember how good it was when you first heard that there were feasts unto the Lord? And you say, I want to keep the feast. And we've never heard of the feast. I was a grown man. I'd never heard of the feast of the Lord. I want to keep the feast. But today, what do people do? They heap to themselves. You can find people all over the place. Heap means a bunch. It means a pile. It means many. Heap to themselves. Teachers having itching ears. Now, people aren't so excited about going to the feast. They'll spend more time talking about when the feast is, where the feast is, and who they're going to hear. Maybe we're not keeping the feast. Maybe we're not counting it right, and on and on and on. God wants us to keep His feast. There are ministers today who are not putting out, who are not giving the brethren, who are not providing sound doctrine. The Scripture says there are going to be those who will not endure sound doctrine. And there are those out there right now that have a heresy, a way of fooling God's people, and it goes something like this. We do it better than anybody else. The way we, and you know, fill in the blank, keep the Sabbath, keep the feast, you know, fast, eat, you know, whatever you want to feel. We do it better than anybody else. That's not a Christian concept. There are men that put them forth as teacher, put them forth themselves forth as teachers, as preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have had a wife, and then another wife, and then others, and another, who come along and say, you know what? Let's do it this way. We haven't done it this way in the past. We haven't done it good enough. Let's do it, and if you do it this way, you're doing it better than anybody else. You know what they're doing? They're overcompensating. They have a weakness in their life. They have a drop of seawater, of sewage water, in the good, clean water, and they don't want to deal with that. That takes repentance. That takes purging. That takes cleansing. But rather than that, they come over and they get a new doctrine, and they twist and they polish and they change it, and they say, let's do this better than anybody else. That's a false doctrine, brethren. That's not what God is about. Let's go over to Titus and look at the qualifications of a minister. If we measure ourselves among ourselves and say, you know what, there are people in the church that are doing it this way, but the way we do it in our group, our selection of people, is so much better than anybody else does it. We're pleasing to God. They're not pleasing to God. That is a non-Christian concept. That's an ungodly attitude. Titus, let's begin in chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 5 also. Titus 1:5. Paul says to him, he says, "For this cause I left you in Crete," that's out in the Mediterranean Ocean, "that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed you." He's growing the church. He's building the church. He's finding those who are able to teach and endure sound doctrine. And he says, but here's what you look for when you go into a new town and you get to know the brethren. You get to know the people. You know, there's a wide range of people in every town. Some people don't care. Some people have a burning desire to do the will of God. And so he says, if any be blameless, now we're looking for men here who are going to do the will of God, who are going to be teachers. They're going to be elders in the church of God. He's going to ordain elders. If they be blameless, that means you find somebody that has what we would call today a good reputation. He does it right. He's a good member of society. He pays his bill. He goes to work. He does the things that he's supposed to do. He's blameless. Here's another qualification. The husband of one wife. That doesn't mean just one at a time. And there are qualifiers. If the wife dies, he can remarry, and he can be an elder. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. You know, if children grow up and they're in jail and they're starting fights and everything, maybe they didn't grow up with much understanding. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. It doesn't say can be or ought to be. Must be blameless. That's what an elder is supposed to be. As the steward of God, it means taking care of God's things. You always take care of them. You always treat them with reverence and respect. Not self-willed. Not people that do their own thing or say, you know what I think? I know the Bible doesn't say you can do this. In fact, it kind of says you shouldn't, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's self-willed. Doing what you want rather than God's will. Jesus Christ said, my will is to do the will of the Father. My meat, my substance is to do the will of the Father. So a man is not supposed to be self-willed, but looking to fulfill God's will. Not soon angry. You know, he doesn't have a chip on his shoulder, always getting in a fight. Not given to wine. We don't want an alcoholic minister. No striker, not a man that gets in fights. Not given to filthy lucre. Okay, that we don't talk that way today. That one needs a little explaining. That means that this elder will always put godly principles over other factors like money. You know, he doesn't teach or preach for money. He doesn't do it because of politics. You know, he's not given to filthy lucre. He's not motivated by something that is ungodly. But a lover of hospitality, as we continue in verse 8. And also, a lover of good men. You know, I have heard, and brethren, you have heard, some people say, why can't you ministers get along? Why don't y'all bury the hatchet? Why don't y'all patch it up and work together? Brethren, a true minister of Jesus Christ cannot work hand in hand with a false minister of Satan. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? The scripture says, a lover of good men, not men who are out there taking the filthy lucre, not men who are out there who are hirelings. We have no accord with them. Sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word. Notice that, brethren. Holding fast the faithful word. Not coming in and altering it and coming up, you know, got a whole brand new idea. We're going to do things different. You know, Mr. Armstrong didn't understand it. Nobody's ever seen this before. I'm the first one that has seen this. You know, look here. This word means this. We're going to change it all up and do it different. All that we've done the last 50 years was wrong. But I'm going to show you the right way to baptize. I'm going to show you the right place to go to the feast or the place of safety or whatever. Holding fast, that means unchangeable, the faithful word, talking about the word of God, as he has been taught. He should have been raised up being taught the true doctrine. That he may be able by, what kind of doctrine, brethren? By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That is, if perchance God is working with the gainsayers. Sometimes, when you work with somebody and you look into the scriptures and the scripture says, this is the way, walk you in it, and somebody says, yeah, but, or I'm going to do it different, or something like that, that person's a gainsayer. He knows better than what the scripture says. A good teacher of Jesus Christ needs to be able to turn to the scriptures and show from the scriptures that this is the word of God. And perhaps you'll be able to convince the gainsayers. Verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. You know what? A lot of times when we think of the Old Testament, in the New Testament time, and we think about those were the days of Jesus Christ, that was the day of real Christianity and everything, we think of the church people just having it so easy and everything straightforward and everything. They were plagued, they were tortured, they were torn, they were martyred. Many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers they had to put up with. Now, in their particular case, it says, especially they of the circumcision. You know why it was those of the circumcision? Because the Jews, that's what the circumcision means, the Jews said, we've known the truth for years and years and years. You come along with this new Christian stuff. You see, they thought, we are ingrained. We have the reputation. We have the credentials. We've been down here. I've got my own table with my initials in it down at the temple. I put my initials in there when I was a little boy. And you're going to come along and tell me this Christianity stuff? So he says, they have the vain talkers and deceivers of the Jews who are now supposedly Christians. You know, they supposedly converted. But the scripture tells us, they're unruly and vain talkers. They're just blowing wind and deceivers. And we have the same exact problem in the Church of God today. We have people that says, I've been in the Church of God, the Worldwide Church of God, Radio Church of God since day one. You know, listen to me. And yet they can still be vain talkers, unruly, and deceivers. There is no credibility to say, I've been in the church forever and ever. That's not what it's about. We haven't seen anywhere in the scriptures that your rank is what makes you righteous or your years in the church is what makes you righteous. That's not how you determine a true teacher from a false teacher. Look at what he says to him, whose mouths must be stopped. Shut them up. Make them stop talking. Look at what they do. These men who come along with their new doctrines, we're going to do it better than anybody else, who subvert whole houses. You know, here's a husband and a wife and a kid and the relatives, and they keep the Sabbath together and everything. And these men come along and they split them up. You can't go to church with this one anymore. That one's disfellowshipped. And they just completely turn everything upside down. Not disfellowshipping for sin, not disfellowshipping for teaching wrong. They disfellowship because you won't go along with their political programs. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They're upholding their organization. They're working for a paycheck. They're a hireling. They want to stay around long enough to get their retirement. Filthy lucre's sake, they do not have a godly motivation. Oh, they'll say, oh, we need those great speakers. We need those men that have been around for a long time. Matthew chapter 7, brethren. A few other examples as we go on today. I want to show that the Bible has many, many examples. It's not just one or two where it says, oh, there might be a false teacher in the end time. We're warned over and over and over. Yes, there are good, but there are also bad, and there are some that are downright ugly. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets, Jesus said, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They got their three-piece suit on. They look good. They look professional. They speak professionally. They've gone through club. They've gone through homiletics. They have on sheep's clothing. But look at their attitude. Is it godly? Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. It means they're hungry and starving to tear at God's people, to destroy God's people, to put them out of the church, to break their faith, to break their hope. Brethren, ministers are not allowed to lie or to cheat or to steal or to commit adultery or to break any of God's laws. Just like everybody else. That is ungodly conduct. That is bad fruit. Ministers cannot cause other people to lie or to break any of God's laws. You know what we're supposed to be doing? We are supposed to be ushering in the kingdom of God where people will be happy to keep the Sabbath and happy to honor their parents and happy to keep all of God's law and not say they're a burden, but to appreciate them. We are to be living according to the rules of the kingdom today. We don't say, you know what I can do? I can cheat. I can lie. I can scheme. I can do things. But when the kingdom of God comes, then I'm going to do it right. That's not the way it works, brethren. Mark chapter 9. Jesus Christ's disciples, when they were in their carnal state, when Jesus Christ had first called them, they were just like you and me. They were just like all the other men in God's church before conversion. These disciples were arguing, you know, who's the greatest? I'm smarter than you. I'm quicker than you. I'm better than you. I'm the greatest leader. I want to be first. I'm the best. Christ's disciples were doing the same thing that you can see ministers in God's church who are supposedly converted and longtime teachers saying, we're number one, we're the best, we're the greatest, we're the spear point, we're the leaders, we're the ones doing the work. Me, 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 I, we're number one. Jesus Christ said, that's not the right attitude. Mark 9, verse 34. But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Now, they knew when to clam up. They had an inkling that they were a little out of line with this kind of conversation. Verse 35, we see where Jesus, he sat down and he called the 12 and he said unto them, if any man desires to be first, Jesus Christ was being kind because they had all just 5 minutes ago been arguing about which one was going to be first and who was going to rule. You know what? I was here first. He called me first. Well, maybe he called you first, but I did better works than you did, or I listened closer than you did. They were arguing. So Christ says, if any one of you wants to be number one, you want to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. That seems backward, doesn't it? You want to be number one, number uno, the big cheese, the big shot? Get in the back of the line and wait hand and foot on everybody else. And he took a child. For an example, that's what he took the child for. Little child, very seldom do you see a little child, 5, 7, 8 years old, that wants to, you know, put everybody else down, run roughshod over people. It's not inherent in a little child to be like that. Let's look at Luke's rendition. Let's go over to chapter 22 in the book of Luke. In Luke 22 and verse 24, this is the same thing, same place. It shows the attitude of those men. They weren't just arguing, they were fighting. It says, and there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? I want the recognition that I'm the greatest. Not just be the greatest, they wanted it known and accepted that they were the greatest. Verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And you know what the world does? It says, they that exercise lordship and authority upon them are called benefactors. You know, our governor helps us. Our mayor helps us. They're our benefactors. That's where all of our blessings come from. Jesus Christ is being facetious. He's saying they give the recognition to their leaders. Verse 26. Don't do it that way, he says. But you shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, yes, go ahead and be great. But be great how? Let him be as the younger, like that little child, not desiring to bump everybody out of the way. He that is chief, let him be as one that serves. Now that's the answer for the true ministers of Jesus Christ. Not seeking, demanding, claiming to be the greatest, fighting to be the greatest, fighting against the other organizations. Let him be as one that serves. Jesus Christ gave that same example. Perhaps we'll get to it in a minute. Jesus Christ said, I'm a great God sitting on the throne of heaven. But where am I? Down here washing your feet. I am among you as one that serves. That is what a true minister is to do. He's supposed to serve. Don't go looking for the guy in the sleek jet saying, I'm the best. If you're looking for the true ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 27. Here it is, where Jesus Christ tells us what he did. Which is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? We know the answer, the one that's being waited on in this world. You walk into a restaurant and you see the mayor there and big cigar and, you know, he's eating a lobster tail and got a couple of waiters, you know, pouring his champagne. Who's the greatest, the waiter or the mayor? He that sits at meat, Jesus Christ. He says, but I am the one among you. As one who serves. I'm like the waiter. I'm like the maid. I'm like the one who changes the bedpans. I'm like the nurse who changes the sores. That's what Jesus Christ was like. Are we Christians? Do we recognize true Christianity? Oh, let's look at an example in the Old Testament. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. Let's go to chapter 14. I just want to establish that this isn't a principle that's brand new in the New Testament. It's always been this way among the people of God. Jesus Christ's true men were not the ones that sought glory, sought fame. Did Moses want to say, put me out there in front of those Israelites and let me lead them? You know, when Jesus Christ approached him, I can't do it. I can't speak. I can't. Well, Jesus said, I'll give you some help and you can do it. I'm not sure. You know, he wasn't desiring to be great. Look at Jeremiah chapter 14. In verse 14, there are always past, present, and future, both the good and the bad, and sometimes the ugly. Verse 14, Jeremiah 14. And then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies. They were recognized as prophets, but what were they saying? The untruth. In my name. That's just like, doesn't it get you? Has it ever happened to you? Where somebody comes to you and says, somebody else told me that you said, and you didn't say it at all. Boy, that gets you. You know, I didn't say that. That didn't come from me. I'm not that way. That's the way Jesus Christ feels about it. The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them. Neither spoke I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination. And a thing of naught. It's not going to happen. and the deceit of their heart. They're making it up as they go. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11, brethren, in the New Testament. We're still going to be talking about these same guys from the Old Testament back here in Hebrews chapter 11, because this is the faith chapter. But there are a bunch of people that did it right. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and also of Samuel and of the prophets. So let's look at what happened to the prophets. Did they end up on top, looking good, with their names in light? You know, with the king saying, come on in and tell me what you prophesy. What says the Lord? Give me the latest utterance. Were they accepted? Were they recognized? Did they have a gravy train job? Did they retire, you know, in the big house on top of the hill, you know, with the jacuzzi? Drop down to verse 36. And others, talking about some of these prophets, had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and they got beat up. Skin got broken. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Jeremiah himself thrown into a septic tank in a dungeon, you know, in the dung up to his nose. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Isaiah hid in a hollow tree when all the king's men were after him. And the king said, we need firewood. Cut that tree in half, knowing that Isaiah was in it. Nothing wrong with cutting a tree in half, is there? Sawn asunder. Cut him in two. For the truth. True prophets of God. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. Doesn't apply to many today. Verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. That's interesting words. You know, these were men of God, teaching the Word of God, living the Word of God. And people turned their back on the true ministers, seeking the flashy ones, seeking those who were glib of tongue, seeking those who had the reputation. The world wasn't worthy. Speaking of the prophets, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Not downtown on television, not in the halls of the kings being recognized. And these all, every one of the prophets, having obtained a good report through faith. That's a good report with God. God says, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, to the prophets. Received not the promise. They never got their reward. They're not in the kingdom of God. They haven't seen the kingdom of God. Not yet. Why? They're waiting on you. They're waiting on me. We're going to all go in together. If we know what a true Christian is, if we know what a true preacher is, notice verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, we have the prophecies of the prophets, that they without us should not be made perfect. They haven't gone into eternal life. Not as of yet, brethren. They didn't receive the recognition in their day. Jeremiah again, back in chapter 23. Brethren, here's what you do. When you see a minister, and he says, I am a minister of the gospel, I am a minister of Jesus Christ, test the source of their inspiration. Who are they inspired by? Who are they following? Whose word are they teaching? Jeremiah 23 and verse 21. And you can put this in your notes, brethren. I'll just touch on a couple of verses here in Jeremiah for lack of time. But I'd like you to read all of Jeremiah 23, read all of Ezekiel 34, and apply it to today, what God says. Because God says, I change not. Jeremiah 23 and verse 21. God says, I have not sent these prophets. And they're showing up, claiming to speak for God, but he said, I didn't send them, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them. I didn't tell them what to say, and yet they prophesied. They're making it up as they go. They're creating their own prophecies. I'll drop down to verse 26. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Well, Jesus Christ told his disciples, right up until the last day. We have to discern. It is a part of our training to be discerning. Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Jeremiah 23 begins in verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. You know, bad times are coming for the false ministers. Verse 16, Jeremiah 23, verse 16. This is the last one in Jeremiah 23. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. Don't listen to those guys, is what God says. They make you vain. I mean, they're going to cut your life short. They're going to take your reward away from you. Vain means it's going to blow away in the wind like a tumbleweed. They speak of a vision of their own heart. You know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that when God has not said it. And not out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, that's what God says. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8 in the New Testament, brethren. It's an example of a guy, very much like the brilliant men today, the men who have big names and big reputations. People are waiting for them to have the gift of healing. People are waiting for them to be able to have miracles. People want to see their man to be number one. Going to stick by him no matter what he says, whether it meshes, whether it synchronizes with the Word of God or not. Acts 8 and verse 9, his name was Simon, Simon the sorcerer. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people. When you look at a prophet, a preacher, a minister, you consider what his reputation is. This man was in witchcraft. Everybody knew it. And he bewitched the people of Samaria. That means they were delighted to see him do it. You know, he would prophesy the weather. He would prophesy who was going to die. And he was getting them right. How did he know? Was his inspiration coming from God? You know, Satan can tell a lot of things too. He used to use sorcery, giving out that himself was some great one. He said, I'm great one. I'm number one. Verse 10. To whom they all gave heed. Everybody in town listened to this guy. He looked good. He sounded good. He was attractive. The women loved him. From the least to the greatest, they gave heed to this man, saying, this man is the great power of God. They are usurping God's name. God says, I didn't tell him that. I didn't tell him to do it. You know what? People like great names. People like to hitch your wagon to a bright star. People like to follow leaders like this. It's always been that way. I guess we think, you know, their glory is going to rub off on us or something. Go down a few chapters, Acts 13 and verse 6. Just to show that God's people have been dealing with this problem for a long, long time. We'll see a preacher here. He didn't even claim to be a Christian. He stayed a Jew. He's a great preacher, and boy, everybody was listening to him, Acts 13 and verse 6. And when they had gone through the aisle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, again, a false prophet, the scripture says, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. Here's a man saying, Jesus was my daddy. I'm the son of Jesus. He had children on the side. Now, I don't know if he claimed that literally or if he said, you know, I could have been the son of God or the son of Jesus. But he calls himself Bar-Jesus. I'm Jesus' son. He was a sorcerer and he was a false prophet. He had claims that were ungodly. You know what? He had followers. They're not going to be in the first resurrection. Let's go over to Galatians and look at a couple of scriptures in Galatians. Let's begin in Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, and this is in no way an attractive or an endearing statement, oh foolish Galatians, it came across stronger than that. It came across harder than that. It came across as, "You fools." One modern translator says, "You idiots, Galatians." I mean, Paul really stuck it to them. Galatians 3 and verse 1. "Who has bewitched you?" We've seen this phrase, bewitched, and soothsayers, and sorcery, and bewitched. You know, Satan, the demons, are the inspiration of these false teachers. "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Galatians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, somebody came along and caused them to stop being Christians, to stop serving, to stop caring and serving one another. Jump on the bandwagon. We're going somewhere. We're going to be number one. We're going to be the best. We're going to have all the numbers. We're going to have healings. We're going to have signs. We're going to have miracles. We're going to do the work. Join up with us. We're going places. It's always been the same, brethren. That you should obey not the truth. Did Jesus Christ do that when he was on earth? Did he go around saying, "Come follow me. We're going to build a mighty church, army, nation, host of people." You know, Jesus Christ, if they didn't follow him, he let them go the other way. 1 John. Now, John, when he's writing 1 John, he's writing it very, very late. The church has risen in knowledge, understanding, local congregations, and then they've been attacked. They've been attacked by false ministers. They've been attacked by wolves. They've been attacked by the world, and the church has diminished by the time John is writing this. This is near 100 AD. 1 John 3 and verse 7. Very endearing. "Little children." He speaks to the true church as little children. "These are more than likely not converts from the time of Pentecost," you know, some 70 years before. These are probably the grandchildren of those people, young people in the church. "Little children, let no man deceive you." Don't let it happen. Happen to your daddies and moms. Happen to your grandparents. "Let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, not he that is double dealing, stealing, lying." That's not your ministry. "He that does righteous," I mean, it's so simple. It's almost too straightforward. "He that does righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus Christ, even as he is righteous." It's possible. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's talking to the Corinthians here about same problem all through the Bible. 2 Corinthians 11:12. "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion." Paul is saying, look, I'm out here teaching you the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to cut off and stop those guys who are coming in to pervert the gospel, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we are. They're not great. They're plain old people, just like us. Verse 13, he's saying, they're not so wonderful. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They usurp that authority. They take it to themselves. They ordain themselves. They say, "I'm an apostle. I am that prophet. I am that great one. I am the leader of the church. I have the baton." They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, don't be surprised, he says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan doesn't come looking like Satan. He comes looking as good as a man can look on the face of this earth. And so do his agents, by the way. Let's continue on in the next verse, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 11:15. "Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers," notice that, whose ministers? It's not Jesus Christ's ministers. Satan has ministers. "It's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end is going to be according to their work. Satan has ministers on the earth today who look good, who sound good, who say things that people want to heap to themselves. Galatians 1 and verse 6. I should have asked you to keep your marker over there, brethren. Galatians 1 and verse 6. And I guess we all feel this way, don't we? Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him, I'm talking about God, that called you into the grace of Jesus Christ, unto another gospel. Somebody has called them from the gospel of God into another gospel. And Paul says, there is no other gospel. There's only the gospel of Christ. It's not another gospel. Yeah, it sounds like a gospel. You read their literature, listen to their rhetoric. It's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, don't you believe it? He says, if I or anybody or an angel of God, he says, an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than the one that you've heard, the one that's been preached unto you, let him be accursed. Brethren, don't be looking for, you know, the doctrine of the day, the new twist, the new spin. We got it straight. Verse 9, as we said before, I'm going to say it again, Paul says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Let's go over to Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul met with these men. They were all elders. They had all been teaching. Paul knew that time was short for him. He says, again, in 20 and 28, where did he get this from? He heard the words of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ said it over and over, take heed, brethren, and I say, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. We saw a while ago where he was bought. And he says, here's Paul saying this, and I want to ask you the question, how did Paul know this? Did he read it? Did he hear a voice? How did Paul know this? For I know that after my departing, and when I'm gone, Paul knew the end was near for him, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. It's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen again in the end time. Brethren, it can happen. We're in danger. And where are they going to come from? Where are these false ministers going to come from? Verse 30. And also, of your own selves, he probably pointed the fingers, politically incorrect today, right out of this bunch of guys that I'm talking to. He's talking to the elders. Out of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So what do we do about it? Verse 31 gives us the answer. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. So this message, brethren, is a warning. Let's look at Christ's own warning in Matthew chapter 7. A few more scriptures, brethren, and then we'll close. Christ's own warning. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Over and over and over we see this in the scriptures. They do exist. They walk among us. They're out there prowling, trying to take God's people, even now, even on God's Sabbath day. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're going to eat you up. Jesus said unto them, this is, you don't have to turn there, brethren. This is just one verse out of Matthew 16. Turn over to Matthew 12. We'll go there next. Jesus said unto them, take heed. Take heed. Over and over Jesus says that. Wake up. Pay attention. Put your red flags out. And beware of the leaven, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's teaching one thing and doing another. That's not the truth of God. Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. I may have said Matthew. Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes. Look at how many people he warns against. He warns against prophets. He warns against teachers. He warns against preachers. He warns against Pharisees. He warns against the scribes. They love to go around in long clothing. They love the salutations in the marketplaces. Mark 12:39. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. You know, they want to be the apostle or the prophet or the pastor general. They want to be the greatest and be recognized for it. In the uppermost room at the feast, you know, roll out the red carpet and look at me. Verse 40. What are they doing? They're devouring widows' homes. They don't give widows assistance when they need it. They need it for their retirement systems. They devour widows' homes. Brethren, it's going on today. It's going on in the church of God. And for a pretense, they make long prayers. They write long letters. And they give long speeches. And they support each other. And they pat each other on the back. These shall receive a greater damnation. My brethren, put this in your notes. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. We don't have time to go there. There's more there. First Timothy 4. I'll read that one. First Timothy 4, 1. The Spirit speaks expressly. Here's what God says expressly. It's punctuated. There's an exclamation point behind it. That in the latter times, we heard Jesus Christ say it just a while ago, in the latter times, that's today, that's now, look at your watch. Some shall depart from the faith. That's a terrible thing. It's bad when we depart from this life. It's worse when we depart from this faith. Why? How does it come about? Giving heed unto seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Next verse, 1 Timothy 4, 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Brethren, two more scriptures in closing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's go there. How do you recognize a true teacher? Not one that has ordained himself, not one that has proclaimed himself the leader or the apostle or the prophet. How do you recognize a true prophet, a true teacher of Jesus Christ? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Verse 12. Having your conversation or your conduct, this is, make sure your conduct, your behavior, is honest among the Gentiles. Not just people in the church. You don't just have to look good in the church. Even in the world, your conduct has to be right on. Having your conduct honest among those outside, the Gentiles. That whereas they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works. An elder of Jesus Christ has to have good works even on the outside, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the kingdom, they're not going to be, those people in the world are not going to be in the first resurrection, but in the day of visitation, they shall glorify God in that day because they knew you were a man of God. These men can't be scheming. They have to be honest among the Gentiles. Ministers have to have a good reputation, especially outside of the church, because of what God's doing in the resurrection. Brethren, let's close with 1 John 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Brethren, if somebody speaks 99% truth and only 1% sewage water, do not partake of that. It is deadly. It is poisonous. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, John is pouring his heart out. Time is long gone since Christ was on the earth. It's 100 years later. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, don't buy everything that comes along, all this vain babbling. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. How do you do it? Is it of God? Is it Christian? Are they serving the brethren? Do they care for the brethren? Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world.